I know that some of you guys are overachievers when it comes to Christmas preparation. You already have your Christmas decorations up. The stockings are hung by the chimney with care has already taken place. Some of you already have your Christmas shopping done. Some of you even have it wrapped already, and it's ready to go under the tree at any moment. You probably already have your menu planned. You probably already have all of the menu items purchased because they were on sale 2 weeks ago. And as you sit here today, you feel pretty good that you have everything complete. And then there's the rest of us. And that's why they invented Amazon Prime. On December 23rd, you'll get cranking, and it'll show up on December 24th, and you will be happy, go lucky, and be excited that you are where you are. This morning, we're going to begin looking at a series of Christmas messages entitled The Wonder of It All. And I don't know if you've ever just sat and thought about and meditated about Christmas and all that went into Christmas. And there are so many passages that we could look at in Scripture and take plenty of time to examine Christmas. And oftentimes, it's just the week or two before Christmas that we really consider it. So I thought this year would be a good thing for us to pause from our study through Nehemiah and take some time just to kind of drink in and kind of let the wonder of it all sink in a little bit. And as we begin this thought of the wonder of it all, I thought it would be a good thing for us this morning to begin looking at the foretelling. I think as we look at the foretelling of everything that takes place, it even makes the wonder of it all greater. It even moistens our taste buds or brings our level of excitement up even more as we think about the foretelling of everything that took place. And so this morning, there's going to be two things that we're going to look at. The first thing we're going to look at is the foretelling of the birth, and the second thing we're going to look at is the foretelling of the birth place. So we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But we're also going to open our Bibles to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I'll let you find both of those places this morning. Use your neighbor's bulletin to mark one of them. That way your finger doesn't go to sleep and unable to do anything the rest of the day because your pointer finger hurts. But as we dive into this passage this morning, or these two verses, hopefully as we look at these two verses, this foretelling of the preparation that went into Christmas is just a little encouragement to us as we think about all the preparation that we do getting ready for our family Christmas. Before we begin with our journey this morning, let's just have a word of prayer. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning, grateful for the chance that we have to be here this morning. Grateful that the roof isn't leaking and we can sit in here this morning with your word open on our laps. And we just pray, Lord, that as we look into your word this morning, that your word would look into us. As we begin looking towards Christmas and thinking about it being Christmas season, I pray, Father, this morning we would begin thinking about the reason for the season. That, Lord, our minds and hearts might be taken up with joy and excitement over the gift that has been given to us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you just take my mind and my heart and my tongue and allow me to share what you have us to hear. I pray, Lord, we drink in what you have for us here, Lord, this morning. Not the ramblings of some man, but I pray we would hear from you this morning. We're grateful for your son, Jesus, and all that we have because of him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 7:14 this morning as we begin. I'll read it aloud and you can follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, as we look at this passage, once again, we're just dropping right into this passage. And we're just looking at this thought here in verse 14. If we were looking at this whole thing and not just paratrooping in at this one verse, we would recognize that the enemies of Judah have come, and they have come against Judah. They've approached Judah, and they are threatening to attack Judah. They are threatening to overpower Judah. Now, the northern part of Israel itself, has already been overtaken by the Assyrians. And Judah is here, and the threat is here, and the prophet Isaiah comes to speak to King Ahaz, and told the king, you have nothing to be afraid of. It is going to be okay. And as Isaiah shares this with King Ahaz, he tells him to ask God for a sign. Ask God for any sign, and God will show you that sign to give you that reassurance so that you don't have to be afraid. That's what Isaiah says to King Ahaz. And King Ahaz refuses to request a sign from God. And it says this in Isaiah 7:13, that's right above verse 14. He said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, because you are afraid to ask, because you don't want to weary God, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And so that's where we are in this passage. That's what's taking place as we come to this verse. And notice as it says there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, as we look at this passage, there is lots of discussion and different ideas as to the fulfillment of this promise. Oftentimes, when you look at prophecy, as God gives that prophecy, there is a first fulfillment of that prophecy, and then there's a bigger secondary fulfillment of that prophecy. And many people look at this and they have different suggestions about how this prophecy was fulfilled. But you know one thing that I have found? Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. When we find difficult passages and that are difficult for us to understand, it's very helpful for us to look at the rest of God's Word to see what the rest of God's Word says about that passage. There was a pastor that I knew, and whenever he read a passage that was difficult for him, he would draw a dog bone beside that verse. And someone looked at his Bible one time and said, why do you have dog bones in your Bible? And he says, I don't quite understand that verse. I'm going to have to chew on that for a bit. And he says that as he would read Scripture, he would be in the New Testament or something, and he would say, aha! I understand. And he would go back to that dog bone, and he would erase that dog bone. I understand that. Scripture does that for us, and I still find pieces and parts that come together. And it's amazing how that works. And this is one of those passages where many people are concerned about it. But as we look at Scripture, we see that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And when he was betrothed to Mary, he found out that she was pregnant. And he knew that the child was not his. So he made plans to go ahead and marry Mary. Commas are so important. He went ahead and decided to marry Mary so that she would not be embarrassed. So he could quietly divorce her down the road. And you know, as he contemplated this, as he contemplated saving her this shame, Joseph received a visitor. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive
and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This angel quotes Isaiah 7:14. This angel applies Isaiah 7:14 to Mary. She was a virgin betrothed to Joseph. She was this virgin that was betrothed to Joseph. She would be the one who would conceive by the Holy Spirit, and she would bear a son. And the angel said, all of this is done to fulfill that prophecy. That prophecy was made 700 years before Mary. But yet that prophecy was given to fulfill, for Mary to fulfill. Now, as we think about the virgin birth is an essential element to the Christian faith. This is one of those doctrines that cannot be compromised. We may be tempted to downplay it. We may be tempted not to see it as that important. But it is essential for the Christian faith that we recognize the virgin birth. Satan has sought so hard and fought so hard to attack the doctrine of the virgin birth. He's done everything in his power to nullify and explain away the virgin birth. He has issued a number of counterfeit attacks towards the virgin birth. There are a number of religions, false religions, that claim an equivalent belief. Greek mythology taught that Dionysus, the god of wine, was born out of the union of his human mother, Semele, and Zeus. And that's what Greek mythology teaches. Assyrian mythology has a similar story. Egyptian mythology has a similar story. In the religions that are in India and the religions that are in China, there are similar teachings of a virgin birth. The legend of Buddha claims that he was miraculously conceived when an elephant entered into his mother's belly. That is where Buddha came from. Olympias is the mother of Alexander the Great. She claimed that Alexander the Great, she conceived Alexander the Great by the gods. The Roman Catholics believe that Mary was conceived in her mother's womb as a sinless being. Scripture says nothing about that, and it wasn't even recognized as official Catholic policy until Pope Pius IX made it official in 1854. Some of us were even alive then. But that is when that came into the teaching of the Catholic Church. And all of these legends have come forth, and all of these counterfeits have come forth, and people look at them and see them as legends, and they dismiss the truth. They dismiss the true account because of the number of legends and false teachings that are out there in regards to this virgin birth. Those who deny the virgin birth of Christ claim it's just another example of a long line of legends. And due to that fact, there are so many legends, they dismiss the virgin birth of Christ very easily because there are so many. Skeptics of the virgin birth abound, seeking to explain it away, declaring that the writers of Scripture were just simply naive, that it didn't truly happen. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Boy, this is pretty gender specific. He doesn't say, hey, you know, got a 50-50 chance it's going to be a child. We don't see that. It says a son she will bear a son. Isaiah shares this child will be a son. Isaiah 9, verse 6 is another one of those passages that's a Christmas passage. And it says this, "For us a child is born." There we go, that's gender neutral. But then the next phrase says, "To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Now, skeptics often look at this as well, and they say, well, his name wasn't Emmanuel, he was named Jesus. The angel that came and spoke to Joseph even said that his name was Jesus. We looked at this earlier in Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So when was he called Emmanuel? Emmanuel is who Jesus was, who Jesus is, because he is God in the flesh. The angel shared this when she quoted Isaiah 7:14, when he quoted Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus is God, and he took on human flesh, and he dwelt among us. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." You see, if we deny the virgin birth, if we deny Jesus as God, we deny the very essence of Christianity. If we deny the virgin birth, we deny that Jesus is God. And if we deny that Jesus is God, the whole deity of Christ is rooted in the virgin birth. And if we deny that Jesus is God, then Jesus is just a man. And if Jesus is just a man, then he couldn't have come to pay for our sins. Because if he was just a man, he would have a sin nature just like we do. And there's no way that he can make a payment for our sins as the perfect sacrifice if he has a sin nature just like we do. So when we try to take away the virgin birth, we take away all that Jesus is. We take away all that made Jesus an acceptable sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And you know what? When we do that, we've got a whole lot more trouble than just a little bit. So as we think about the foretelling of the birth of Jesus, that should be something that we celebrate. It should be something that we're excited about as we celebrate this time of year. And as we sit and meditate on the fact of the virgin birth, that is an amazing thing. Who ever heard of such a thing? Had to have been a miracle. Had to have been God. The next thing we want to look at is the foretelling of the birthplace. Now turn in your Bible to Micah 5:2. Hand your neighbor back their bulletin. Micah 5:2. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Now, as we look at this passage here, we see Bethlehem of Ephrathah mentioned. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, Bethlehem is a small little village in Judea, and it's located about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And as we move through the book of Genesis, we saw that this was the burial place of Rachel. And this is where David's family was from. And Bethlehem is known as the city of David. It says here in verse 2 there, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." Bethlehem was an insignificant little town. There's not much to it. It's not one of those places where everybody knows about it. It's not a, they didn't have a Chick-fil-A there, so not everybody went there just for Chick-fil-A. They didn't have the Nativity Church there, so not all the tourists were traveling there to see the scene of the Nativity and to worship in that church. It was a place that was barely a speck that was on the map. It was a place of insignificance. And as we think about that, it's amazing that this prophecy would be given about Bethlehem, specifically mentioning Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was just one of those small places. It wasn't like this was a prophecy about New York City. Hey, something great's going to happen in New York City. That's kind of what everybody says now, because so much happens in New York City, they're not wrong, right? But Bethlehem was not like that. This is a reminder as we think about Bethlehem, as we hear the mentioning of Bethlehem. It should be a reminder to us of how God works. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. It says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know, Bethlehem should be a reminder to us of how great our God is. I know sometimes when we think about the wonder of it all, sometimes maybe the greatness of God doesn't come into play. But I think as we think about the baby in a manger, as we think about it all taking place in Bethlehem, we should realize and we should be reminded of how great our God is. And you know, sometimes when I walk by the mirror, I think about insignificant things and how insignificant of a speck on the earth that I am. But you know, God uses the insignificant to make a difference. And Bethlehem is one of those insignificant places that God uses. Verse 5 continues and it says, "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." God has promised that one of David's descendants would be ruler forever. This is 2 Samuel 7:16. It says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the promise that God gave to David, that one of his descendants would rule forever. And you know what? This prophecy was given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. This ruler would come from this insignificant town. Israel, as a nation, understood what this meant. They understood the emphasis what this verse was teaching. Remember when the wise men came from the east and they were following that star and they came into Jerusalem and they were looking to worship the Messiah and they were asking questions and they were seeking information about as to where the Messiah was? They came to the religious leaders, and it says this in Matthew 2,
verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they said, where is he who was born, king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, all of the religious leaders, he inquired where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem, in Bethlehem. It is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. They knew. They knew the prophecy. But yet, they didn't go to Bethlehem seeking. They sent the wise men on ahead. They didn't care. They didn't care. The last part of verse 2 says this. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This recognizes the eternal side of Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, but that was not his beginning. John 8, Jesus says this, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was I am. Jesus was born physically in Bethlehem. He took on flesh in Bethlehem. But the person of Christ, the second member of the Trinity, was around long, long before Bethlehem. He is the one who had no beginning. He is eternal. The one with no beginning and the one with no end. He is the one who visited Bethlehem on that morning. That insignificant place. And you know what? That insignificant place became a significant place because of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think about our insignificance, but you know what? We can be significant because of Jesus Christ. So there you have it, the wonder of it all. The foretelling of the birth of Christ and the foretelling of the birthplace of Christ. So what do we have to take home from this as we think about the Christmas season, as we think about the wonder of it all, as we mentally prepare and physically get ready for Christmas, what do we take home from this? I think the first reminder in this is that as we think about the gift-giving plans, as we think about the menu plans, as we think about all of those things, I think it's a great time for us to remember all that took place prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. God putting everything into motion. God putting everything into place so that that Bethlehem morning would be possible. So that that Bethlehem morning would mean what it means. I know as a kid growing up, we just think Christmas happens, don't we? Just so excited, we hang the lights, and then we're good. Christmas is here. But then we become parents. And we realize there's a little bit more to it than that. As we think about Christmas, it's a valuable thing for us to think on it and remind ourselves of all that went into it to make it possible. I think as we think about all of this, I think it's important for us to remember that the virgin birth was a foretold miracle. No matter who tries to explain it away, it is a miracle. And it is a significant miracle that happened, that took place. And it's through that virgin birth that God was able to accomplish his plan for salvation. Because without the virgin birth, we have no Easter. We have no Easter. Easter is insignificant without the virgin birth. But because God was willing to come and take on human flesh, Easter becomes significant. Because the sacrifice of Christ was a perfect sacrifice because of the virgin birth. The virgin birth is not something that can be compromised. Sometimes it's seen as one of those insignificant details, but it is not something that we can compromise. I think as we think about this, I think there's a great reminder here for us as well that God is a God that takes care of details. God is a God that takes care of details. Bethlehem is one of those details. Bethlehem is one of those details. And it's amazing how Bethlehem is mentioned here in Micah 5:2, insignificant place. But because of being mentioned in Micah 5:2, because of the birth of Christ, we've heard Bethlehem before. Because of Micah 5:2, because of the birth of Christ, we name our churches after Bethlehem. Because God had a plan. Because God had a plan. And I think it's an amazing thing to think that God uses the insignificant to make the significant. He uses the insignificant to make the significant. Sometimes we think about our insignificance. But you know what? With a great God like we serve, he can do anything. He can do anything.